So thankful to be able to come and speak to you from the Word of God and from my heart. I have been struggling mightily with some rebellion in my heart, and of course, the Lord has met me, especially as I've prepared for this talk. God is good, and He meets us where we fall, where we fail. He provides grace. He grants us grace. So I do feel ill-equipped to bring this to you this morning, but I do pray that it is in my weakness that the Lord is glorified. I do also have a cold, so hopefully I'll not break into coughing fits, but that's what's happening. Okay, let's pray first before we get started, and then we'll move along. I would like, if you have your Bibles, to follow along with me when we do begin this study. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We are indeed blessed, very blessed here in this place. As I look out and see grandmothers, great-grandmothers even, of some of the children that just came, Lord, I am so thankful that this church has valued this cross-generational ministry. And Lord, I ask that now as we turn our attention to your word, dear God, that we would have open and receptive hearts, that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would hear what you have to say, and that in hearing it would lead to transformed living. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. We are going to be, as advertised, doing a study on Titus 2. And, you know, I said, oh, wow, you know, 3 to 6 short verses, no biggie. really, really rich material out there. I was able to find a lot of resources. So I want to devote a significant amount of time in fleshing this out for us, because I do think this is a significant part of what women's ministry is here at Covenant and in the church at large. Brief introduction on the book of Titus. It was written by Paul the Apostle. Is one of the pastoral epistles, along with 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We've been privileged. A lot of this is, we've had a big foundation in that David just preached through 1 and 2 Timothy in the last year. And a lot of the same themes emerge here. How to organize a church, the importance of sound doctrine, how to live godly lives. So I think we have a good foundation. This letter in particular was written to Titus, who was a Gentile pastor. And he was on the island of Crete, which is south of Ephesus, about 50 or 60 kilometers. So it's in that realm where Paul did a lot of his missionary work. But the Cretans had a bad reputation. They were not godly people. And I think that's consistent with what we see in the New Testament, that the gospel is breaking into areas where licentiousness, ungodly living, reigns. And so Paul is very, very eager indeed to instruct Titus in sound doctrine and also in sound living. This epistle addresses instruction in sound doctrine, church government, and godly living, and these are the pillars that form a healthy church. I want to read from the ESV Study Bible. I don't know if some of you may have the Study Bible, but it has a good summary verse, or not summary verse, a summary statement. The theme of Titus is the inseparable link between faith and practice, belief and behavior. The truth is the basis for its critique of false teaching, as well as its instruction in Christian living and qualifications for church leaders. The gospel, by its nature, produces godliness in the life of believers. There is no legitimate separation between belief and behavior. So we're gonna flesh that out as we look at God's word today. I also wanted, for the sake of clarity, I think most of you here know that when we say the word gospel, we are talking about the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that's fleshed out in our justification, being made right by God, our sanctification, that is the process of becoming more like Christ, and then ultimately our glorification, that glorious day when we will be in the presence of Christ with a perfect body, perfect soul. So that's when we talk about the gospel, that's what we mean. Christ came, he incarnated, he became man, he took on the cross, he died on the cross for our sins, and as we celebrated this Sunday, he is now risen and is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. So that's the gospel. We just want to be clear that, you know, sometimes when we say gospel, we're thinking about the gospel narratives. I just want to be clear what we mean here when we're talking about the gospel. Let's read the text, actually. And we're in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, and the word of God, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself us for us, redeemed us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you.
When we, very typical in Paul's writing, we see just a beautiful pattern emerge here. We see the pattern of the gospel grammar, as we like to call it, the pattern of indicative imperative. The indicative being the truth of our faith, the propositions, and the imperative being now, since this is who you are, this is the way that you ought to live. And it's essential. We're thankful that this is the way that we're taught here all the time. That in order for us to follow the command of Christ, of his word, we have to rely on what has already been said that is true of us, that we're children of God, that we're beloved, that we're redeemed. If we get that order reversed, and believe me, it's a temptation, a great temptation to get that order reversed. Thinking, you know, what I do, what I do not do, those are the things that find merit for me in God. And that's not true. Our merit is rooted in what Christ has done. So if not, if we fail to do that, we could end up falling into works righteousness. We could fall into despair, quite honestly. Eventually, that road leads to despair because we will never, never, ever be able to meet God's standard, which is perfection. So I want to encourage us, and as we look at what we're going to be looking at here, that is the atmosphere. That is the ruling principle that comes to mind, that we are called to act some way because we have now been changed,
We have been given the identity of Christ, and it's a response. Again, it is the fruit. Our behavior is the fruit. The gospel is the root. So we just read those wonderful verses. I want to reread them because I think it's important for us to ground our discussion in this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You notice in this wonderful thing, it deals exactly with what I talked earlier about the gospel. It deals with our justification. It deals with our sanctification. And it deals with our ultimate glorification. So here we see the past work of Christ, the present work of Christ, and the future work of Christ on our behalf. One of the things that I want to ask you is, look at verse 11. Verse 12. Did you notice what trains us towards holiness? 12 says God's grace trains us. It is God's grace that gently leads and guides us to live for Christ. It is God's grace that gives us zeal for good works. And as I've said it already, this is the essential context and atmosphere for the commands that we will discuss next. Before we go into verses 3 to 5, I also want to just very briefly, the verse 1 in chapter 2 begins with the word but. Just like in verse 11, it began with for, and it told us, oh, okay, well, what's just been said is because of this. The word but is also a linking word that tells us, but what? It's a contrast, and it's a contrast to what was just been taught by Paul to Titus. And the contrast is that he is to teach sound doctrine over and against the bad doctrine, the false teaching that was present in Crete. And it's not, he's saying, just outside in the world, although that was true, the false teaching that had crept on into the church. There were some Jews that, again, as we see in Galatians as well, wanted to disrupt the body and bring back some of those things that are no longer part of the New Testament church. And so he is basically saying to him, you need to, he says rebuke. He says, do not let anybody stop you. Teach what is good. Teach what is right. Focus your people on the gospel. Do not allow the culture, do not allow the other influences to keep you from preaching the gospel. And so in essence, he's saying to Titus, put off Crete and all its worldly psychology and philosophy and put on Christ. And so this is God's word for us today. We are to put off Lakeland. We ought to put off U.S. We ought to put off whatever keeps us from wholehearted devotion to Jesus. So let's go to verses 3 to 5. Again, this is generational instruction, meaning it's clear that this generational instruction is essential for the health of the church. It is not given to us as suggestion. It is given to us as God's word. And I think oftentimes we will look at the indicative passage and fully affirm that and say, yes, this is the gospel, how wonderful. And then sometimes we look at the passages that are imperative, that flow out of that indicative, and think, well, maybe. We don't give it the authority that it has in our lives. So I want to encourage us, and I've been encouraged myself, that these are not optional activities for us
optional characteristics for us. They are necessary for our Christian life. So verses 3 to 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So women, older women, you're commanded to teach the younger women by word and deed. And this is something that we're going to spend a lot of time thinking through. Oftentimes, when we think of teaching, we think of this. Well, this is important. You know, teaching, studying God's word together, obviously being in worship is essential, but so is living out the life of Christianity, and that is used by God to teach. Older women, and, you know, there was a lot of discussion everywhere. What does that mean? You know, what does older women? I love the fact that it's vague. I love the fact that it didn't say precisely an age. But commentators had a lot of things to say. Older in age, older in the faith, women whose children are already grown, possibly widows who had been faithfully married and reared children already, older women who now have the time to devote themselves to training others. But I think more than anything, based on the verses to follow, I think we're talking about Christian maturity. Women who are older, who are more mature in the faith. A woman who has walked with the Lord for a long while and has learned to live in dependence on God and His Word through the many joys, the many tribulations of living in a fallen world. So that's an older woman. That's a woman who has walked with the Lord for a while and who has learned to live faithfully, not just in blessing, but in difficulty. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. Behavior that's consistent with holiness. The holiness is being set apart, being different. Behavior that reflects a heart that lives for God's glory. An appropriate seriousness, prayerful devotion to the Lord. If you do a study on the word reverent in Scripture, you will find all aspects of that, all different facets of what it means to be reverent. 1 Peter 3:3-4 describes this godly, reverent woman this way. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This word is telling us what is very precious for our Lord. And so this describes a reverent woman. They are to not be slanderers. The Greek word translated as slanderers is diabolos. Diabolos. Does that ring a bell? Yes. The slanderer is one who does the devil's work. Because who is the devil but the accuser of God's people? Do you use your tongue to gossip? To tear down rather than to build up? To lie, to confuse, to cause division? If so, this word and many other words in the Scripture call us to repent. That we would use our mouths, our tongues, as instruments of grace, of blessing. Yes, speaking truth in love, but doing it in a way that reflects the heart of Christ. Not slaves to much wine. The word slave, it's often used in Scripture to describe the grip that sin has on us before our conversion. Remember, we were slaves to sin, which means that we are under the control, under the dominion of something. And it says here to not be under the dominion of wine. And this was a particularly relevant problem in that age as it is today. But I think this verse speaks to you could expand this verse to mean we are not to be slaves to anything that would control us, to anything that would be preeminent, that would be above our, that our affections would be that above the of our affection to Christ. So we are called to put off whatever controls us, has too much dominion on our lives. And as we have said here many times, sometimes those are good things. Sometimes it's our good agenda. Sometimes is our children's education. Sometimes whatever, you could fill in the blank. We can make even good things become preeminent in our lives, and the scripture constantly calls us to put off those things that take the place of Jesus. Teach what is good. So the women are commanded to teach what is good. Do you see that the older women's godly behavior precedes the command to teach? In view here is teaching that is done by example, not only by words, in fact, not even primarily by words, but by a life that is lived out in submission to God's word. What is good? That which comports to sound doctrine. Remember, great concern for the pastoral epistles is sound doctrine. That is what's good. That combats what is bad in the world. That which honors God. That which is commended in Scripture. Want to know what is good? Then devote yourself to studying what is good. The Word of God. Make sure you take advantage of every possible means of grace to your disposal. The preaching of the word, prayer, the fellowship with God's people. This is how we learn what is good. And also, do you want to know how to do what is good? Making flower arrangements is good. It's done to the glory of God. How do you do it? You observe someone doing it. You learn by observation. Why are instructional videos so much better than reading instructions on a piece of paper? Because we learn best when we see. And God calls older women and calls all of us to be instructional videos for godly living. We are to be for our daughters, for our granddaughters, for our sisters in Christ, instructional videos as to what it means to be a godly woman. And sisters, I am not at all talking about perfection. I am talking about a life that is lived out with humility before God, confessing sin, repenting, applying the gospel, falling down, getting up, pointing to Jesus Christ. That is how we can live a life that is pleasing to God. So to train the younger women, teaching good things by way of example has the effect of training. Okay, so teaching with example has the actual effect of training. I can still remember, now this is 20 years ago, the first time I went to Grandma Ned's house. And I think for the first time was exposed to Christian hospitality. I remember that her welcoming spirit. I remember the pleasant home. I remember a simple meal. I remember the laughter. I just remember it all with great fondness. This is how we women can teach younger women. I was 20 years younger then, what it means to do what is good. By example, by sharing your lives. This is how we learn from one another. The younger women are to be trained to do and to be what? Notice first that the scripture says that we need to be trained to do the things that follow. These behaviors and attitudes do not come easily or naturally to us. Yes, we are new creations in Christ,
No, we have yet to be made perfect, and we have a lot to learn. So the scriptures know that a young wife doesn't know how to love her husband, doesn't know how to love her children well, doesn't know how to be self-controlled. So we are told that we are to be trained to love our husbands and children. Love, of course, in scripture is always a response to the love of God. So in order for us to love our husbands and children in a way that pleases God, we must draw constantly, faithfully, from the great fountain of God's love. But this love is sacrificial. It's painful. It's giving of yourself. But this is the love that the Lord asks us to give to all, but certainly as wives, as mothers, that we focus our energies, and indeed focus our energies first and foremost in loving our husband and our children. I think oftentimes we can get so busy loving other people, serving other people, doing other things, that we forget that if we are wives and mothers, our primary focus ought to be to love our husbands and our children. And I think the order is important. Love your husbands, and then love your children. R.C. Sproul said something wonderful, I think. The mood of the marriage creates the atmosphere in which your children are raised. The mood of the marriage, is it a friendly mood? Is it a joyful mood? Is it a playful mood? Is it a serving mood? Is it a submissive mood? Remember, our attitude and action train our children more than our words. I think it can be said that honoring your husband, loving him in the way that Scripture calls us to do so, is actually the best thing you can do to love your children. For you are setting for them an example. You are training them in what is good. To be self-controlled, the scripture tells us that older women are to be self-controlled. And I didn't mention this earlier, but younger women, listen up. This is what you are aiming to be. So heed these commands and begin practicing these things now. Self-controlled, that's disciplined, orderly, emotions in check, able to say no to self in submission to God. One of our favorites, Elizabeth Elliot says, the way you keep your house, the way you organize your time, the care for you take in your personal appearance, the things you spend your money on, all speak loudly about what you believe. The beauty of thy peace shines forth in an ordered life. A disordered life speaks loudly of a disorder in the soul. I think we could heed that. We could say, okay, I know that when I have been overwhelmed, when all these voices, all these to-dos, spend time quieting your soul before the Lord each day. The disciplines that we're talking about here, yes, of controlling your tongue and not doing the things that God has told us to not do, but Lord, we come to Him every day and ask for grace. We apply the means of grace. We discipline ourselves in spiritual, using the spiritual disciplines that are at our disposal. Pure. Older women are to be pure. Well, that is a very broad word. chaste, modest, sexual affections in check, devoted and committed to one man if you're married, guarding your heart from what God calls impure, detestable, worthless. We are in a society that we are constantly being bombarded with what God calls detestable. Guard as much as possible your heart from these things. What we see, what we hear, impacts us. We can say, no, we're above it. We can say, no. No, it does. It impacts us. So please, remember to protect your heart. Working at home, that's a life that's devoted to home life. But not as drudgery, but with joy, satisfaction, zeal. Not buying into the world's propaganda that in order to be successful, a woman
has to work outside the home. In order for a woman to arrive, she has to be a business person or a successful entrepreneur. And I am not saying that, obviously I'm not saying that work is bad, but what I am saying that our primary focus is to be workers at home. Believe me, that has been a huge struggle for me. When I quit my job, when Elizabeth was born, after years of being in the industry, of having a successful career, those first 2 years with Elizabeth were hard, really hard, because I had not been trained to revel in being a homemaker, and revel in being a mother, and being a wife. So I encourage our young women, fight the temptation to hear what the world around us says and that you ought to devote your life or your life to matter. You ought to devote it to something else. Nothing matters more than this generational instruction, which begins, of course, in the home. Those of you who know me well know that one of my ongoing prayer requests is balance in home life and work life. And as I'm doing this study, I'm like, no, a better prayer would be that the Lord would change my heart, that my home life, my husband, my daughter, would be what fills me the most. And I think if that is the case, this work balance thing will work itself out. I think the priorities will be reset. So as you think of me, pray. Pray that prayer for me. Kind. What is kind? Again, very broad, but devoted to doing good. Devoted to doing good sacrificially. Devoted to doing good to your husband, to your children, at personal cost. And as you are devoted to doing good in your home, also devoted to doing good to others as the Lord gives you opportunity. Submissive to their own husbands. Younger women have to be trained to be submissive to their own husbands. Honor, reverence, obey your husband. Do you see there? To their own husbands. In submission to Christ, of course. No, you are called to submit to your husband, not a husband of your imagination, or one that is like so-and-so's husband. I mean, haven't you heard that? Well, you know, I had a husband like that. No, you are to submit to your husband. Demonstrate a willingness to come under the leadership of a flawed man for the glory of God. A flawed man. Not a man that's perfect. A man that's flawed. Because he calls you to do it. This is because he said so. God calls us to do this. And because he knows what you need more than you do. He knows that asking you to submit to your husband is a way of you learning to submit to him in all things. Lastly, what is at stake in all this? And verse 6 tells us that the word of God may not be reviled. What's reviled? Angrily criticized, mocked. We call ourselves Christians, and then to live lives that are inconsistent with that calling mocks the word of God. It criticizes. It leaves opportunity for people to criticize the word of God. We are called to vehemently pursue holiness of life because our lives reflect either positively or negatively on the word of God. Either positively or negatively on the gospel. Our greatest passion should be the glory of God, which of course is exalting Christ and his word. Remember that we are walking sermons. Let's exalt the living word in our lives, always relying, of course, on God's grace. So these, sisters, these are the things that God calls us to. This is what God calls good. Will you pursue them with great zeal and devotion? Don't look at these things as a list of to-dos, okay?
I think we're often tempted to do that. Look at these things as the description of things that please God, things that honor Him, things that He delights in. Don't you want to delight your Savior? Think of it in that way. This is representative of God's character. This is who He wants me to be. Let me delight in being that person. So older sisters, the scripture calls you to this ministry, of course, within your family and within the church. Remember, this is instruction for a healthy church. So this is not just for families. Of course, our primary focus is in training our own children to being involved in within our own family, but it's more than that. Nowhere in Scripture do we find evidence that older women can have the attitude, I have reared my children, and now it's time for me to sit back. No, in fact, because what God finds precious is this growing holiness, if you're an older woman who has walked with the Lord for a long time, your value increases. Your value as a minister of grace increases within the body of Christ. It is not time to sit back and let the younger girls do things. It is time to get involved. Involved in the lives of those younger girls, teaching them, encouraging them. Will you look for younger women you can train? This is not just going to happen. I mean, sometimes it does just happen. But sometimes we have to work at it. So will you older women look for women that you can encourage? And because we are a cross-generational church, it is easy for our church to become very closed. And the circle of people that you interact with are your family and maybe your closest friends. I am asking you, I'm begging you, that there are women in our midst who do not have family here, who do not have other sisters in Christ that they are close with. Please be on the lookout for these women and reach out to them. And don't allow your failures to speak more loudly than God's grace in your life. We, again, are not talking about perfection. We are talking about a life lived out in faith and repentance. So don't allow, oh, I just can't do it. I am not equipped. I am not. God does not command something that He does not equip us to do. And if you see something in your life that you heard this morning or you heard Sunday or and you need to go to the Lord in repentance, He's there. Go to your great high priest. In Hebrews we read, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Go to your Savior. If you see things in your heart that you know displease the Lord, confess, repent, and go to your Savior who will grant you the grace to change. Younger sisters, do not allow pride or shyness to keep you from asking for help. I know that was my problem. I wish I had been more proactive in this in my own life, looking for those women who were at home, who were satisfied at home, who were joyful at home. I remember it was very difficult, but I was lost during those years, but unfortunately I was also proud, not willing to admit that I needed help. I encourage you, if you are a younger woman here, please overcome the fear of man. And if you find that difficult to do, I know that you could come to me, to Lucia, to people on our board, to other older women and say, look, I need help finding someone. Help me. And we will do whatever we can to do that. Will you look for women who have walked with Christ through the many peaks and valleys of life? Again, faithfully, not perfectly. Will you seek help from women who have experienced the heartache of loss and have learned dependency on Christ? Will you choose your mentors well? We're asked to choose our mentors well. And I think oftentimes we are thankful, I think, in this church that we don't do this to the exclusion of multi-generational ministry. But oftentimes we find young people gathering together, living life, of course, together. And of course, because they're in the time of life, they have children or whatever, it's easy. It's an easier thing to do. And then we see the older women, and they're in their corner. This instruction is clearly telling us that we need to rub shoulders. That the younger women and the older women need to rub shoulders. And that older women, you have been given this command from the Lord. Again, submit to it. And younger women, realize, be humble. Realize that you need help and seek it and encourage it. Single sisters, I know that much of this text, of course, that we're particularly focusing on deals with married life. But if you're single, whether you're single and no children or single with children, these principles of godly living apply to you. These principles of spiritual mothering apply to you. You can both be a mentor and be mentored. I think sometimes what happens to singles is they want to isolate because their life is different than everybody else's around there. Please do not isolate. Ask for help. Come along, people that need help. Be the extra hand. If you have time in your schedule, be the extra hand for somebody else in rearing their children. You have been given, by virtue of the fact that you're a woman, you have been given nurturing gifts. Use them for the glory of God. If, again, as I said before, if this is something that you desire to do but have never found a way of doing it, please see me, email me, Lucia, others, and we will do what we can to make this happen in your life according to God's will. Because sometimes it's not God's will at any specific time that you find just the right person for whatever reason, but since we know he's commanded it, we can be confident that he will provide. My heart is full. God in his goodness, knowing our weakness and how we often need flesh and bone to train us, has provided a way for us to learn godliness. He has provided us with each other, and this is his grace. Remember, as we read in verse 12, it is God's grace which trains, and he has given us the task of being instruments of his grace in each other's lives, so that his word may be praised. So it is God's grace that trains, right? And then he's telling older women to train. This is not inconsistent language. God's grace is manifested in women, men, who submit to his commands. So I encourage all of us, to take this command of Scripture, what we've heard today from God's Word, and apply it to our lives. And don't think it has to be perfect. God does not call us to perfection. God has made us perfect in Christ. He calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to humble reliance on him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come again before you, having been instructed by your word. And Lord, we are in awe. We are in awe that you know us, that you know our frame, that you know that we sometimes, many times, need to see what you mean and not just read what you mean. We are thankful that you have given to us a church in which there are many ages, and where there are many gifts, indeed, a variety, a multifaceted set of gifts. And we are thankful that you have brought us in communion with you and with each other. Lord, I ask that you would work deep faith and repentance in my own heart, and that you would work faith and repentance in all of our hearts, that where we have been lazy, where we have not moved in obedience to your word, that we would repent, where we have been prideful, where we have isolated, where we have, dear God, where we have been fearful to ask for this great grace of being nurtured in the faith by a godly woman. Lord, we repent and we ask that you would change us. Lord, as we leave from here today, dear God, my constant prayer in my own life and my prayer for my sisters in Christ is that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we will be doers. And Lord, help us to do these things, again, not because this earns us your favor, but because we have your favor. Help us to respond to the love of Christ in us by demonstrating the love of Christ to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.